Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 2. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God.
It's good to be with you today. If you have your Bibles with you, hopefully you do. If you'll turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We're going to be reading verses 13 and 14. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and striving toward what is ahead. Straining toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, if you would turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also all who have longed for his appearing. Perseverance, endurance, and focusing on the ultimate prize. That's kind of what we're going to be talking about today. And hopefully, by the time we get done today, you can understand what those three words mean, because we're going to be looking at a personal situation that happened to me that I'm going to share with you. And after I got through doing what I was doing, it came to me, this is a perfect analogy of a Christian life. So I'm going to work up a sermon about it. So that's what we're going to talk about today. Before we do, I got to say this. I used to be, okay, a crazy long-haired guy. That's how some of y'all remember me. When I was at Kiefer back in, okay, I was only 13 then, but when I was at Kiefer, I had long hair and I was pretty much crazy. Debbie, do not agree with that statement. I was a girls' basketball coach. What else could I be but crazy? But I've changed since then. Now I don't have hair. Still crazy. But my craziness has kind of changed. One last personal story about Sepulpa. And it's funny how the mind works. When it does work, it's funny. Because you think about different things that have happened to you in the past. Now it's interesting. Cindy and I have moved around a little bit. And I met a lady in the back who went to Varnum High School. Now, if you know where Varnum's at, you need a life. Or you've lived a long life. Varnum's a great place. Cindy and I both taught there. Cindy longer than I did. They kept her left. Now, I'm not going to mention that. But anyway, Varnum was a great place. It's right outside of Seminole, where Cindy and I are working now with a church in Seminole. I'm the associate minister, and I teach adult Bible class, preach once a month. Cindy teaches a ladies' Bible class, and I think they hired her, didn't really, and they got me aside because they love her and put up with me. But I lead singing occasionally at Seminole. And song leading is not something that God has blessed me with the greatest talent in the world, the best talent, but he's blessed me with the idea that I can lead singing. Okay? He did the same thing when I was at Sepulpa. Now, you have to understand, when I was at Sepulpa, I'd getting up in front of a group of people like this, I mean, I didn't get real nervous, but I was leading singing, and we had a great song leader at Sepulpa named Randy Brown. You know, Randy was a good song leader. For some reason, I led singing this Sunday at Sepulpa. Now, here's where I was thinking about this. About 3 or 4 months ago at Seminole, I led singing. I had a horrible day. I butchered so many songs. The tune was wrong. It got to the point where they started laughing. Okay? All I could think about was this. At Sepulpa one Sunday night, I was leading singing, Sunday morning, and I was trying to lead the song. I forgot what it was now, Before the Lord's Supper, and I kept getting the tune to another song. And I stopped, and I said, we're going to start all over again. So I started all over and did exactly the same thing. Randy was sitting right over there, and it dawned on him, this guy ain't got a clue. So when I started the song again, he started singing really loud and got me on track, and I finished. But great memories at Sepulpa. I talked about that in class today, how significant Sepulpa was in our lives, especially mine. In 2011, I decided I was going to become physically like I've never been before. So I lost 127 pounds. And at the same time I did that, I started running. Now, when we lived here at Sepulpa, I ran. That was my first race that I ever entered in my life, and ran it at La Fortune Park. It was a 5K, and I thought it was 100 miles. But in 2011, when I lost my weight, I decided I'm going to start running. So Cindy and I, one night, we're watching The Biggest Loser. Remember that show? I never missed an episode. So they're in The Biggest Loser, they're training for a marathon. A marathon is 26.2 miles. I'm sitting there. I'd been running a little bit. I felt pretty good about myself. And so I looked at that, and I looked over at Cindy and said, I'm going to do that. I'm going to run a marathon. Now, being the lovely wife, and I'm so blessed to have her, 48 years we've been married. We've got 3 grown children, 7 grandchildren. Cindy and I we've lived a life. She has been behind me 100% anything that I did, except that night she looked at me and said, you're crazy. Why would you want to do that? I said, I don't know. I just want to do it. So I did it. I got in. I trained. I ran my first marathon here in Tulsa. Okay? It was interesting. I ran my first marathon, and I finished in about 4 hours, 20 minutes, which for me is great. My family was there. They almost sent out the ambulance because I guess they thought I was going to finish in about 2 hours because they started looking for me in about 2 hours and thought I had died. So I finished. The next spring, I entered another marathon in Oklahoma City. And that's what I want to talk about today. A marathon is 26.2 miles. The first thing that you have to do to run a marathon is you have to enter. You can talk about it all day long. You can watch it on TV. You can see other people doing it, and you think, I want to do that. But then you got to enter the race. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, and we're going to be looking at a lot of scriptures, so Matthew 7, 13 and 14 says, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, narrow the road that leads to life, and only few find it. There's a lot of people. You may not know this, but there are a lot of people that will sign up for the marathon in Tulsa. A lot of people. Same thing in Oklahoma City at the Memorial Marathon. Here's the problem. They don't show up for the race. How many people do we know that start out their life, or when they accept Jesus Christ and put him on in baptism, they have entered the race? But then that's it. That's it. They think it's over. They think they've done everything that they need to do in order to win the prize. Well, I'm here to tell you, when you enter a marathon race, you're not going to get anything unless you run the race. You not only enter it, but you run it. The scripture that was read so well a while ago, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 12, chapter 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, that's the people that are around us that we have read about in chapter 11 of Hebrews. All of those people that have come before us have already ran that race. And this verse says, we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Let us throw off everything that hinders the sin that so easily entangles us. And let us run with perseverance the race marked before us. It's already marked before us. When I entered that race in Oklahoma City that day, that race was already marked out for us. And when the gun went off, we took off. And I felt good that day. I felt great that day. Because I was doing something that I had entered, and now I am taking part in that race. The excitement that comes when we start a new life. Think back on the day that you were baptized. Think back on that day. I can remember when I was baptized. October the 12th, 1965. I was baptized. The reason I know it's a very important date in my life is because the Cardinals were in the World Series in 64. It's amazing how you keep track of stuff. I was 12 years old and I entered the race. I never will forget when I entered that race. I came home that day after being baptized. My mom takes me aside. She looks at me and she says, Tim, you understand now, you have to be different. I'm a 12-year-old kid. I looked at my mom and I'm thinking, how am I going to be different? I look like I do. I don't cuss. I don't drink. I don't chase wild women. How am I going to be different? She said, you just got to be different. That was my mom. The very same mom who told me on her deathbed when I said, what do you want me to say at your funeral? And she said, tell people to make sure they got their self right with God, because that's all that matters. First part of that race is exciting. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. We've started the race. We've started our life. Everything is exciting. We got people around us. We have the encouragement of our brothers and sisters. We're coming to church. Everything is going great. We're so excited because we've done something that we've wanted to do. And it's an exciting time. But then life happens. Life happens. In a marathon race that day, I ran the first 3 or 4 miles and I was feeling great. I got to mile 5 and I was feeling pretty good. But about mile 5, for me, then it starts to become work. Then it starts to get a little bit tired. And I think about the end and I think about, I've got 21 more miles to go. But I kept going. I kept going. And it's interesting this day that I ran this race, the weather was a little bit warm and a little bit humid. But in my mind, it was perfect weather. And I was running really well. Matter of fact, when I got to mile 13, I looked down at my watch. It's half over. I have ran the fastest half marathon time that I ever ran. And I ran 6 full marathons. That day I ran a half marathon faster than I've ever ran. I felt good. Now granted, in a marathon race, when you get to mile 13, what happens? You're halfway done. Now there's some people, they are done because they're only running a half. Full marathoners understand what that means. You wish you were running a half that day. That's what I thought. Do you know what? Now, I know we have a football coach in our midst. I was handed that note. So I see you back there. I would just... ask you this question specifically, because I bet you could tell me, what's the most insignificant score in any athletic contest? The most insignificant score. It's the halftime score. It's the halftime score. When I was coaching girls basketball one year, we had a 28-point lead. I never will forget it. I'm at Varnum coaching. We're playing Boley. We're 28 points ahead at halftime. I go into the locker room, and man, we're celebrating. We get beat by 14. Halftime score is insignificant. A half marathon and a full marathon is insignificant. When you've lived half of your life, it's insignificant. You might learn from those first 13 miles, but you've got to finish now. You've got to finish. It's also amazing to me at mile 13, when everybody's finishing and then you go to mile 14, especially here in Tulsa, it's this way. When you get to mile 14 through the end of the race, up until the last 3 miles, you're out in the middle of an industrial park somewhere on the north side of Tulsa with nobody around. Nobody around, and sometimes our lives feel that way. Sometimes when we run that race, sometimes when we're in life, and we've been doing it a while, sometimes we look around and we go, does this really matter? Do I have the strength to finish? Let us not become weary in doing good. Galatians 6:9. For at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. We don't give up. We're not going to give up. Even though we may get tired, we're going to finish. And we understand it's not how we start, it's how we finish. Now comes the interesting part of this story. I was rocking and rolling at mile 13. Mile 14, mile 15, I was sweating like I've never sweated before in my life. I've done that before. We have a joke in our family, we're Smiths, therefore we sweat. But on this day, it was obvious that I didn't have a dry thread on me at mile 15. Mile 16, mile 17 came along. Everything's, I felt like, was going pretty good. Life's good. I'm getting pretty confident. Maybe even a little bit complacent. Have you ever done that with life? You get pretty confident about yourself. Maybe even get a little complacent with things that you know that you're supposed to be doing to take care of yourself, spiritually and physically. What usually happens when that happens? I call it a 2x4 moment. You get hit right between the eyes with a 2x4. That's what my dad used to say. He'd always say, "Tim, you need a 2x4 moment." Now, he never gave me that. He thought it. But on this day, I'm running along and I get to mile 19. I get to mile 19 and I bend down to tie my shoe. Now, that doesn't seem like a very significant event in anybody's life. How many times have we done that in our life? However, when I bent down to tie my shoe, the world went black. When I rose up from tying my shoe, I went into a complete, full body cramp. My ears were tingling. The top of my head was cramping. The hairs on my head were, it was horrible. Horrible. I couldn't walk. I couldn't move. Every muscle in my body that I didn't even know I had was cramping up. My fingers were like this. I couldn't move. Luckily, where I had stopped to do this was at a first aid station and an aid station. There was a nurse that had been watching me, and she comes over to me and she says, "Are you okay?" I would have liked to have said that I looked up at her and scolded her for asking me that, but I didn't have the energy to do that, and I looked up and I said, "No, I'm not." She said, "I didn't think so." Mile 19. So she came over, she gave me, they started pouring Powerade down me, started making me eat pretzels, started just doing a whole bunch, you know, just sitting there. But then they asked me a really interesting question. The most important question that I've been asked, that you will be asked. Do you want to finish? Can you finish? I don't think you need to finish. They said, "Oh, we're going to put you on a golf cart and we're going to drive you up to the finish line and drop you off up there and let somebody look at you." Common sense and being smart is not something that I'm just totally blessed with. But here's what would have happened. In a marathon, if you don't finish, you get a DNF beside your name. Did not finish. We don't want a DNF beside our name on the day of judgment. We don't want that. But here's what we all know, us that have slept a few times. We're all going to have a choice sooner or later in our lives that we're going to have to say yes or no. We're going to have a mile 19 moment in our lives where we're going to have to make the choice to quit or go on for whatever the reason. Joshua had that moment. Joshua had that moment in Joshua 24:15. It says this. Real simple. It's on a lot of households on the wall. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. I had a choice to make that day. Now, after they got me full of fluid and pretzels and everything else, I stood up and I started feeling better. The entire body cramp had kind of subdued itself, I thought. And I looked at her and I said, no, I want to finish. I want to finish. It was interesting, during this race, I had met a guy along the way, didn't know him, but we got to know each other like you do in races when somebody is running about the same speed you are, which is, for me, I'm not a runner, I'm a plotter. But here's the thing, me and him had gotten to know each other, and about mile 16 for him, he started limping really bad. And I said, do you want me to help you, or can I help you? And he said, no, I'll be all right. And so he kind of limped on in. Mile 19, he come over to me and he said, are you going to finish? I said, yeah, let's go. So me and him took off. He's limping and I'm really not sure what I could do. We get to about mile 24. And I had tried to run a little bit. Every time I tried to run, I cramped up. And I really thought, maybe this wasn't the right decision for me. Have you ever thought about that in life, that you're trying to work, you're trying to do this Christian life thing, and everything around you is telling you, the little guy on your shoulder is telling you, you don't have to do that. There's a better life out there for you. And so you start having doubts and you start looking around and you think, okay, that's better. Maybe that's better. And then, no, I need to finish the race. Because we're going to have people that are going to try to keep us from finishing the race. We know that. They're going to say things, do things to us and for us and around us. We get into all of the routine of life and the things that happen, and we watch the news and all that, and we think, why? Maybe I should have quit at mile 19. But then at mile 24, something great happened. Something great. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25 came to mind when I thought about this. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. Encouraging one another. Here's what happened on that day at mile 24. Me and Tom are about in the same boat. He's limping and I'm struggling. And I look up, and over on the right-hand side of the street, there is a little lady that's sitting over there, and she's not very tall. And she's holding a bowl up like this. Everybody just kept running, running, running. And for some reason, my curiosity got the best of me. I had to go over and see what was in the bowl. So I kind of hobbled over there and jogged, went over there, and I looked at her and I said, what's in the bowl? She said, peanut M&Ms. I said, you're an angel. My favorite. She said, get you some. And I said, I will. And I looked at her and I said, thank you. Thank you. You're such an encouragement. We're going to need encouragement because we're going to struggle. Luke 9:23 says this. This is 3 Timothy paraphrase. Deny yourself, take up my cross daily, and follow me. I preached a sermon a while back. I had found in the back of the church building when I was at Lakeview, I had found in a youth room, I had found a big wooden cross. I mean, full-size wooden cross. And I got the bright idea, I'm going to preach this sermon about Luke 9:23. And the whole time I'm preaching, I'm going to be holding that cross. And there was pictures all over the internet of me standing there holding that cross. Now, this is what I didn't realize. After about 15 minutes, I kept trying to figure out, I don't know that I can finish this sermon holding this cross, but I'm not going to let it down. I'm going to need some help. So I just happened to look out, second row, one of our youth group. I said, Tyler, come here a minute. Tyler comes around. I said, would you grab the back of that and help me carry this cross? He said, yeah. You need to help each other carry the cross. That little lady that had them M&Ms in her bowl, she did not realize. She was an angel. She was an angel. About mile 24 and a half after I ate all them M&Ms, and I had a stomach ache then. Anyway, when I ate them M&Ms, in the distance, I could hear the announcer calling people's names out as they finished. I looked at Tom and I said, we got this. Let's take off. So I ran. I actually jogged. Then my calf cramped up. So I walked. And I jogged. And then it dawned on me. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. Do you need your strength renewed? About mile 24, you might. About age 70, you might. Maybe sooner, maybe later. But you're going to need your strength renewed. They will soar on wings like eagles. Who's they? Those people that just got their strength renewed. You're going to soar. Now, I didn't soar that day. I was sore that day, but I didn't soar. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. I could walk. I could finish. I didn't have to run it. I could walk. So I walk a little, run a little. Mile 25. 1 mile and 2/10 from the finish line, the loudspeaker was really plain. We get to mile 26. 0.2 of a mile from the finish line, we can actually see the sign that says finish. And I look over to the right, and there's a little kid about your age. Brings back memories. He's holding a sign and says, quit now, I dare you. Now, after I went off course and slapped the kid, no, I did. You know what you get in a marathon race if you quit at mile 26? Tired. But you don't get the t-shirt. You don't get the medal. You don't get to hear your name called. Satan would like it no better than for all of us who are Christians, who have put on Jesus Christ in baptism, who are running that race, who have done everything that we know to do, who are going to finish strong. He would like nothing better than for us to get to mile 26 and quit. That's what he wants. I looked at that little kid and said, "Get behind me, Satan." I don't think his mom liked that. You're almost finished. You're almost finished. Almost doesn't count. What's sad to me is there's a lot of people preaching a gospel that will almost get a lot of people there. It almost will get them there. But you know what almost will get you? Tired. It's not going to get you the reward. Be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. That's what he's looking for. And what better time to look for someone when they're tired, when they're almost finished with the race, when they feel like that nobody else cares, when they're alone? He's lurking. Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Mile 26. You may be there today. You may be in your mind, you may be thinking, "I'm ready to quit. I can't go on. I've struggled through this Christian life all my life. I trip, I fall down, I get up. I trip, I fall down, I get up." Now you're about ready to trip. The only problem is you're not going to get up. It's crucial. Crucial. The older we get, the more steadfast we get. Because we have two reasons. It's easy to get tired and frustrated when we look around at the world. Secondly, we got a generation that we need to influence and to try to keep influencing. We got to remain steadfast. I look up and I see the finish line. Well, me and Tom had been running this whole time since mile 16 together. And I looked at him and he looked at me and he said, "We're going to finish." I said, "We ain't there yet." He said, "Yeah, but we're going to finish." Now, if you have a picture, you know that Civil War picture where you got a guy that's bandaged, you got a guy holding a crutch, and they come across the line and they kind of look like that? That's how me and Tom looked. I was struggling, he was struggling. And here's where the sermon came from. As I went across the finish line, "Tim Smith, you are a marathon finisher." Well done, good and faithful servant. Now, the reward I got for finishing that was I got a t-shirt and a medal. Those things are going to burn up. I've still got them both. But eventually, they're going to go away. But you know what's not going to go away? That reward that we're going to hear that day that we cross the finish line and he says, well done, good and faithful servant. We may be tired through the race. We may have mile 19 moments. But our goal is to finish and to finish strong. That's our goal. We strive to hear those words. Paul knew that when he wrote 12:1. I'm sorry. Whoever wrote Hebrews 12:1 and 2, Paul knew. I said it again. Who do you think I think wrote Hebrews? The writer knew what we needed when he said, perseverance, endurance, hope. Those are the things that I had to have that day running that race. That's the things that we have to have when we run our Christian race today. We know that. Here's what I know. That day after I got through running, I crossed the finish line thinking, okay, great, now I get to go get a hamburger. That's what runners do. They run and then they eat. But a lady came to me that day. And I could tell she was a nurse. I'm pretty observant because she was in white and had on a red cross. She comes to me and she said, let me see your bib number. Show her bib number. She said, come with me. I said, okay. I thought, what have I done? Did I cheat? Nope, didn't cheat. Didn't know what I'd done. She takes me around behind the tent. And around behind the tent, there's a big horse trough. About as big as this right here. And I see other guys, people sitting in it. She said, get in that. I almost looked at her and said, whoa, you don't know me that well. She said, get in it. I got in it, and it was cold. And I thought, now I can get out. She said, stay there for 15 minutes. Stayed there 15 minutes. When I got out, I looked at her and I said, how did you know it was me? She said, we've been watching you since mile 19. Now, I say that to say this. There's people watching you. They're not going to let you die. They're not going to let you die. They're going to encourage you and they're going to help you across the finish line. Because when I asked that lady, I said, why were you watching me? And she said, because we thought you may die. And we were watching you very close. God wants you to finish. God wants all of us to finish. That's the great thing. Today you may be sitting there and you hadn't entered the race yet. You've talked about it. You want to do it. Other people around you have done it. But you haven't decided to enter the race. But today you think, today's the day I enter the race. They asked Peter on the day of Pentecost, how do we enter the race? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then what those people do? They entered the race. They started the race. And they started doing something after they entered. You may have already entered the race. You may be running the race. But you've had too many doubts and fears along the way to the point where you're ready to quit. You're struggling. That's what prayer is for. The prayer of a righteous man availeth much. There's righteous men around here. I can see them. They'd love to pray for you. If you're struggling today, make sure that you get up and you finish the race. Maybe today you don't need to come forward. You just need to stand there as we sing this invitation song and tell yourself, I'm going to complete this race and I'm going to start doing a better job of making sure that I put myself in a position to finish. And I'm going to encourage those people around me. Whatever your desire is, whatever your need is today, we ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.